Now, we're in a very important section of Scripture today, and I want to try to get this in the setting here for you. You realize that the Lord Jesus is in the temple. He's teaching there at the end of that week called the Passion Week. He's about to go to the cross, and he's answering the question, "What is the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" That's Matthew 24:3. And Jesus is answering that now. Now, he had previously spoken about a more immediate judgment that came upon Israel when the nations, actually the Roman nation, would come against them, armies would surround them, and Jesus said, flee out of it, and Jesus said there wouldn't be one stone upon another in the Herod's temple, and Jerusalem would be leveled. And that happened, 70 A.D. But there's another more far-off fulfillment of the prophecy of the end times, and it has to do with all the nations of the world coming against Jerusalem. And Jesus, of course, comes at the end of that time. Now, that's not so much in our context today, those nations coming against Jerusalem, but the signs in the natural realm. It's very interesting. Signs in the natural realm, in heaven and on earth and the sea, and the reaction of men at that time. Now, I want to say something, though. This will further put it maybe in the context. And that is that, you know, that song we sang, Christ Returneth. I remember as a young Christian down at Athens Bible Church, and we sang that all the time. And we were looking forward. It was so prominent in our minds that Christ could come back. Actually, I remember kind of selfishly thinking, well, I'd like to serve the Lord first, you know. And some of you remember Ben's comment, and we hope it didn't happen before May 31st, 2014, that he came back. And but we look for it, don't we? And it's called a blessed hope, and it's called a living hope, and it's a sure hope that Jesus is coming back. Now, I want to make a distinction, though. And if you haven't been taught in a dispensational way, if you know what I mean by that, then you may have a different interpretation on this. I know there's a lot of true believers, by the way, that look at the return of Christ as one, and the receiving to himself of his people as one. But I believe, that, and this is a preliminary here, that 1 John 2:28 says, little children, abide in him, that you will not be ashamed before him at his appearing. And that's talking to Christians in this age. And there is no sign or prophecy to be fulfilled prior to that coming, when he comes. And that actually is a mystery. It's not in the Old Testament. Jesus first announced it in John 14. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, receive you to myself. Where I am, you may be also. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul talked about it. He received it from the Lord that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, a twinkling of a moment. That's 1 Corinthians 15. And how there'll be the rapture. I'm going to turn to it so you know what I'm talking about. 1 Thessalonians 4. So I want to make a distinction here for our understanding. Chapter 4, verse 13. Paul says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, Christians who've died, that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. By the way, in the Bible, you got no hope. There's false hope, and then there's a blessed hope in Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, there's the gospel. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Those who've died in the Lord, there's going to be a resurrection. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, Paul received this directly from the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. Now that's, you've heard the word rapture in the Greek. It's a transliteration. In other words, if you sound out the Greek, you got rapture. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So Paul doesn't say, brace yourself, you're going to go through the tribulation time, and at the end of it, when the nations are gathered around Jerusalem, he's going to deliver you. No, in this age, we look for that That you could say it's a secret appearing. The catching up of believers. And now corresponding with that would be 2 Thessalonians 1. He that hinders or will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way, and then shall that wicked one be revealed, the Antichrist. I believe the one hindering is the Holy Spirit, who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment in the presence of the church today. So the church is taken out. And then the tribulation time, Daniel 70th week, will begin. The prophetic clock will begin to tick again, you know, Daniel's 70th week there. And so, now another reason to believe this, if you're still in 1 Thessalonians, go to chapter 5. This is all preliminary to what we're going to look at. 1 Thessalonians 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now the day of the Lord is in contrast to man's day. This is when God will step in the affairs of man. And put it in simple terms, he's going to clean house. He's going to judge this world prior to his kingdom being established. So the day of the Lord is a dark day. You know, the day of the Lord, that's a day of gloom. That's a day of judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. And for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Be universal judgment that's coming on this world. I was talking to an unsafe fellow the other day. I knew he was because he's questioning the truth of the Bible. And I mentioned, now you've got to admit that we're getting closer to the end. Oh, yeah. Everybody admits that, you know. And he said things can't continue like they are. Even the world realizes we're coming up on something here. We are, according to the Bible. And verse 4, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We're not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night, they that be drunken, they that sleep, sleep in the night, they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So you notice he makes a distinction. God has not appointed us to wrath. We're not going to go through that time based upon these passages. And then another would be Revelation 4. I won't go there. I heard a trumpet saying, come up here. And then from chapter 4 on, you have the church in heaven, and represented, I believe, by the 24 elders. And you don't have any mention of the church on the earth at that time. But God is resuming his dealing with Israel. And we're going to get to dispensationalism after ecclesiology in our theology class. But it's important to realize the law was given by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Covenants were given to Israel, and some of those unconditional, like the Davidic covenant. But a new covenant has been given to us in his blood. Israel is not the church, and the church is not Israel. So if you confuse that, the eschatology becomes confused. Well, that's where we are. Hopefully that would help. Sorry to get too technical in the teaching side of it, but I believe it can help in Luke chapter 21:25. Okay, we're looking at the signs. We have no prophecies or signs to be fulfilled prior to Jesus coming back. Now, let me qualify that statement a little bit. Bill was telling me, you know, the storm that came through the other night, he was up there and he saw the front. You can see the front coming, right? It's this wall of dark clouds that come. We can see that coming, can't we? We can see it. We can see the rumbling before the storm, what's happening over there in Israel and in the Middle East and the nations, you know, Iran and Iraq, and how they want to destroy Israel. And that's not going to get any worse. It's, as Pastor Hickson said, we're in World War III. We just don't know it yet. And, you know, the Battle of Armageddon is really the War of Megiddo. It's going to last years, and it'll culminate with Christ coming back. But so we can see the rumbling before the storm, right? You can see the European Union organizing over there, where there's going to be one currency and so forth, and there's going to be one united group over there, and eventually all the nations of the earth, the armies of the earth, are going to come against Jerusalem. So somewhere in there, America falls to it, in opposition against Israel. So we can see it, right? You can see the stage being developed, so we wouldn't want to be ignorant about what's going on. I don't think, though, that we should be politically concerned, you know, where we, you maybe heard, I don't want to get into current events or politics, but you maybe knew about your different things about you are public, and now that's been made out in the open, you know. There's no, did you know you're paying for your phone to be evaluated and everything you do, basically. But anyway, we don't have to get overly concerned about it all, because we win in the end. We know Jesus is going to come back. We know he's going to judge this world, and he's going to make it right. So now, but the disciples were asking, well, when? When shall these things be? And what shall be the signs of your coming? Now, we're talking about the coming back in power and great glory to judge the world in the day of the Lord and to deliver his people Israel and fulfill the covenant given to David. It's unconditional, 2 Samuel 7, about the establishment of his kingdom. We're talking about what's going to happen on planet Earth after we're the ecclesia, right, called out ones. He's plucking brands out of the fire prior to his judgment. Now we're talking about his judgment after the church is taken out. Now let's look at it. And with that introduction, verse 25, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring. Now this is to be taken literally, brethren. These are things that are going to happen upon this planet. And go, if you will, with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. You notice the signs. Now they're unmistakable. The sun's not going to give us light, the moon, and the stars will be falling. And we see these things specified. It's a picture of anarchy. And it is that which will happen at the end of the tribulation time. In Matthew 24:29. Well, I'm going to go back. Get this into context. 24:21. Here's the tribulation. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that be of Israel, those days shall be shortened. Now, some will say, well, we're in the tribulation time. Well, colloquial statement, you ain't seen nothing yet, right? This world and what it's seeing now, it's nothing compared to what it's going to be on this earth. And then let's go to Matthew 24:29. Notice this. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And it goes on. Now, but notice, you got the tribulation. And by the way, in the book of Revelation, you have, beginning in Revelation 6, the seal judgments. There's seven of them. Then the trumpet judgments. And then the bowl judgments. And they're all progressively worse. So this is the day of the Lord. It's a time of great judgment. And that it'll begin, as we read there, suddenly they'll say peace and safety. Isn't that what they say in America? Nothing's going to touch us. Peace and safety. 9/11, we're complacent again. Peace and safety. Sudden destruction will come. It'll come like a thief in the night, and there'll be no escape. And then it will, as it begins, it will become progressively worse. You can read it. Revelation 6, it starts with the Antichrist, and then he comes in promising peace, you know. And then it's world war. And then you have famine, and then you have death. something like a third of the population's wiped out, what would that be? I can't remember where we are. 8 billion? When I was a kid, it was 4 billion. 7 billion? And so massive amounts of the population. And that's just the seal judgments. You know, and then this thing gets worse and worse upon the earth. Now, what we're looking at here is the culmination of all those judgments. This is after every mountain is leveled, every island disappears, all the cities, the great cities of the earth are destroyed. The great Babylon, Revelation 16, 17, is destroyed, religious Babylon, political Babylon. All of the fanfare of this world, I mean, things are going to stop. The kids won't be going to school that day, you know. I mean, this is things, civilization as man knows it is going to come to an end in this time of universal judgment. There's been one already, right? The flood. And this is the next one that is coming. And so, but at the culmination of that time, these are the signs. Now let's go to the book of Joel where this is predicted. Joel chapter 2. In verse 30, you know, as you look at these passages and they are to be literally interpreted, you want to know this. I'm safe in the Lord Jesus Christ, like Noah and his family in the ark. You know, if you're in Christ through faith, there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. You're already safe. However, these are sobering things because we want to reach the lost, right? And we want to live in the light of this coming judgment. There's a certain urgency it gives us in Joel 2:30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, in Jerusalem, shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now, while you're in the Old Testament, please go to Isaiah 13, where we see a prophecy of this. Isaiah 13, 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I'll make a man more precious than fine gold, even a man than the golden wedge of Ophir, and so forth. Well, therefore I shall shake the heavens, and the earth shall be removed out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, and in the day of his fierce anger. So, it's a great tribulation time. And it will be an awesome time, a dreadful time that will come. Now, let's go back to our context. After he speaks of the signs in the heavens, the sun, the moon, the stars, then he speaks of distress upon the earth. And notice he says, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking after those things. Now, you've got the heavens and the anarchy there, and then you have the earth, and it doesn't go into details here, but you know there'll be plagues. The book of Revelation brings that out. And notice here, the sea and the waves roaring. Now the sea, it has to do with the tide, of course. It's controlled by the moon, so you can imagine with the moon not giving its light, things are in chaos. Things are out of balance in the way that God originally arranged it. And then men's hearts failing them for fear, looking after those things which come on the earth, upon the inhabited earth is what that means. And then it says, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. Now, what I want to point out with all of this, all these dreadful things in the realm of creation, by the way, God created it all, all of this is subject to his control, and he uses it sometimes for judgment. You have that in the Old Testament. He uses it for judgment in the end times. But notice this, brethren, the reaction of man, the distress and the perplexity and the fainting for fear and the looking after or apprehension. And distress means anguish. We read the passage as a woman in travail. No easy thing. I witnessed that 6 times, you know, and that's a serious thing. Your wife practically squeezed your hand off. I'm sorry, I shouldn't go into this, Heather. And we hope it'll go easy for you. And but that's the picture here. Sorry. And so there will be anguish of nations and perplexity. Now, this is an interesting word because it means, the Greek is one who has lost his way. And in other words, this sudden destruction that comes, men will be, they'll be in fear, but they won't know what's going on. What is going on? And now believers, those who believe in the Lord, now there will be souls that will be saved at that time. You realize that. Revelation 7, God will first revive Israel, and then you have the two witnesses, and then you have 144,000, 12 from each thousand, who carry on a great worldwide missionary campaign. This is Israelites now. And then multitudes of Gentiles will be saved out of the tribulation. They're saved the same way. They wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb. It's always the same, through faith in Him. They'll lose their head most likely, though, at the hands of the Antichrist. But there'll be those that'll be saved, and they will understand these things, right? But the world will be in perplexity and fear. They'll be prevalent here with this sudden destruction that comes upon them. And so you have anguish, you have perplexity, you have failing them, their hearts failing them. Literally, it means to, the Greek is to breathe off or out. It's a fainting for fear. You know, we are emotional beings, right? You think about it. And the other day we were going to Butler, and that storm hit in Poland, you know. We would go through that way. And we're just ahead of that, I think, the real intense part, but the hail began to beat upon the car. It's a little fearful. And you just keep plowing through, right? Well, that's just a little hailstorm. You know, what's it going to be like in the tribulation time when all these natural things, all these calamities are taking place? Meteorite, I believe it is, hits the earth, the water. It becomes bitter and undrinkable. And then you have these plagues of locusts who are demon-possessed, by the way. I believe that literally. And it's a dark, dark time. In fact, that's one of the things that comes, a darkness. This would be a dreadful time spiritually with all the satanic, demonic activity, a dreadful time physically in the tribulation time. This is the worst time that's ever come upon this earth. This is what's coming at any time. And so it's good to realize it. So their hearts will be fainting for fear, and looking after, it means apprehension. It's only used one other place. Acts 12:11 talks about the Jews' expectation is that Peter would be delivered up to be martyred. Well, the world, they won't know what's going on with their perplexity and their fear and their anguish, but they anticipate something really bad is happening here, and they don't know what the end of it is. And let's go to Revelation 6, where we see their reaction. Revelation chapter 6, notice in verse 12. And I beheld, this is the sixth seal, judgment. I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, that's Christ, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Now, why do you think they say that? Well, man knows intuitively that God is and he's accountable. But this is very specific here. The wrath of the Lamb It's because of those witnesses. You know, realize Revelation's not in chronological order. This would be towards the end of the tribulation time. And so they realize, this is it. We've rejected the Messiah. We've rejected the Savior. And His judgment has come upon them. This doesn't mean that they turn to Him and with a repentant faith for salvation, but hide us, you know. They will not escape. There is no escaping this thing, of this universal judgment. So, now, notice in our context, verse 27, after these things, these signs, okay, in the heavens and on the earth and the sea roaring, and it's a time of the greatest calamity that's ever come upon planet earth, even the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, absolute anarchy. What is secure? No security. Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Whose? Israel's. That's the context here. And so, then, when all these signs have come to pass and things are at their worst, then Jesus will come back. And so now, Matthew 24:36 says, no man knows the time, so you don't want to be setting dates on this. And of course, these things will all rapidly come to pass at that time. But not until these things come to pass, is the point, will Jesus appear. And now when He does appear, notice it says, they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. And please go to Matthew again. In chapter 24, so this is very visible. You know, it's so different than today. Here we're sitting quietly in this church building, and with common faith, we're worshiping the Lord. But we are walking by faith, aren't we? We're looking to the Lord. We're seeking to worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's a reality. This is a reality. Our salvation is a reality. But this is. Faith becomes sight. This is a visible manifestation of His glory. This is the epiphany where Jesus is shining forth His glory. And notice here in Matthew 24:27, it says, 24:27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. And then He talks about those signs. But now notice this. I should read on. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Then you have the gathering of Israel, which is predicted in the Old Testament, by the way. Now, let's go to Matthew 26:64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless. In other words, they're putting Him on trial here, the Jews, the high priests. And you tell us on oath whether thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Mark 14:62, He said, I am. Here it says, Jesus said, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So this is literal. And every eye is going to see Him. Now, try to picture this in literal terms. I don't want to go beyond what Scripture says. But Jesus is coming back, okay? He's coming with the holy angels. The cloud, as we'll see, is a symbol of His glory and His presence. And His entourage, if you will, be coming with Him. And the earth is rotating. And everybody's going to see it as the world revolves, including those who have pierced Him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1 in verse 7. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So notice this, the visible quality of this. They shall see the Son of Man coming. Now, the Son of Man goes back to Daniel 7, 13, 14, and we'll turn there. But that's where the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, and he receives the scroll, the title deed of the universe, parallels to Revelation 5. And that's a picture of God the Father there in Daniel 7. And the Son of Man receives the kingdom. And then, of course, he comes back, as we see here, the Son of Man. And he comes in a cloud. Now, that's very significant. And time maybe would fail us to, it would, if I turn back to Exodus. But you're familiar with, in the desert there, the wilderness, Israel had this, what's called the Shekinah. It was the glory of the Lord, and his presence was in that cloud. And he led them through the wilderness, and God's presence was with Israel. And then you had a similar incident where Jesus was on the mount, a transfiguration, a bright cloud came overhead. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Well, before that, you had Solomon's temple as he dedicated the building. The place was filled with a cloud. So it always has to do with the presence of the Lord. And Jesus, he is God the Son. It's very important to realize this. And he's not coming in lowliness like he did the first time to take away our sins. That first advent was necessary, right, for our redemption from sin. He had to lay his life down without the shedding of blood. There's no remission of sin. And upon that completion, he rose again. He's ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father, awaiting till his enemies be made his footstool. And then when that time comes, he's going to come in power and great glory. Now, the glory is his attributes, his power, his wisdom, his holiness, his grace are going to shine forth. Every eye will see him and those who've pierced him. Now, you consider, for instance, the presence of God on Mount Sinai. And Moses said, I do exceedingly fear and quake. So how awesome will it be when Jesus comes in glory and he's seen for who he is. And it's different. You're not like the painting of Jesus, you know. We don't know him after the flesh. His face is brighter than the sun. And so he'll come with that visible glory. But he's coming in judgment. He's coming on judgment on a Christ-rejecting world. Now, the judgment has already been taking place by him, by the way. He's the one who opens up the scroll. He administers the judgment. He's the judge, as well as the one who was judged for our sins on the cross. So it's fitting. And when these things come to pass, Jesus says, look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Now again, that's talking about Israel, who not only are witnessing all the anarchy in the heavens and the earth and the sea, but they're witnessing something else. Zechariah 14, all the nations of the world coming against him. And we read that one passage, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what Israel will do. Israel will be cornered. All the nations are coming. 2/3 of them are cut off. Half of the city's cut off at that time. And then the Lord steps in. And you know, let's read Revelation 19 where you have it. Revelation 19:11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. Can't comprehend how great this person is. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. I believe we'll be with him. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Parallels to Psalm 2, if you're familiar with that. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he goes on. And so that's the same thing. Now, what about Israel? Going back to Israel, please go to Romans 11. You know, redemption is in Christ's blood. And the basis of redemption is that Jesus was crucified for you and I. Redemption means deliverance by the payment of a price, not with silver or gold or any manner of life received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. We're redeemed. You believe that his payment for your sins, he did die for all of us for our sins. Do you believe in the sufficiency of that? You are redeemed. If you think that there's something to add to that, you are not yet redeemed. And so you got to just trust in it is finished, right? He paid the price and rose again. Well, based on that, we have salvation. And there's another meaning to redemption. Well, let's read here. Romans 11, 25. Paul says, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. So he's not only going to politically, militarily deliver them, but he's going to spiritually deliver them, redeem them. And let's go back now to Zechariah. Now they'll see him. And it's hard to say which happens first. You know, whether it's the physical deliverance or the spiritual deliverance, it's probably simultaneous. But please go to Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And so, you know, there's no other way to be saved but by considering Jesus as your substitute for your sins. And it doesn't matter what age or dispensation, salvation's always through the cross. And there's a certain rest in that, isn't there, where you realize, I'm a sinner, and there's nothing good in me that I can offer to God for the redemption of my soul. God's not interested in our righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. So you got to come completely empty-handed, right? And then believe that what he did was sufficient there. He paid for my sins. He did, you know. And when you do believe that, when that hits home to the heart, and the Holy Spirit's involved in bringing that conviction, and you trust him, you have salvation. So Israel will see him whom they have pierced, and they'll mourn for him. And then if you look at chapter 13, verse 1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And so, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. So God's going to save Israel someday. So those who say, well, God's done with Israel, and we are the spiritual Israel today. Well, that's denying passages like this. God isn't done with Israel. He said, you're written on the palms of my hands. If a nursing mother can forget her children, he said, yea, they may forget, but I'll never forget you, Israel. God's made covenants with Israel. He will fulfill those, but not until they turn to the Lord, not until they're reconciled. And this will be the greatest reconciliation in history when it happens. Now, if you're still in Zechariah, I can't resist it. Go to chapter 14. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a very great valley, and so forth. So it's going to happen, brethren. Jesus is coming back, very literally, to this earth. So if you see the rumbling before the storm, we do. Even physically, I believe, you hear. Did you ever hear any as much of earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and tsunamis and all that? And wars and rumors of wars. But again, it's just the precursor, you know, before the tribulation comes. But we're really in a very exciting time to live. And it ought to give us a certain sense of urgency. We don't know how long it is. It'd be hard to believe that it could be a long way off. It could be today. It could be many years from now. We don't know. And now here's why it could be many years from now. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. You know why God's holding off, don't you? If you, from our perspective anyway, he's holding off. Here it is, 2 Peter chapter 3. And it's wonderful to know this about God. 3:9. Now the scoffers and the mockers say, "Where is the Lord's appearing? Things have continued like they were from the beginning of the age." They're willfully ignorant about a former universal judgment. If you know anything about geology, you know, or the earth, you realize there was a huge natural catastrophe on the earth at one time. And now notice this, 3:9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's why this old world's still standing, because God wouldn't have any to perish. That's his heart. He loves the world. Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up." So it will come. And it will be very devastating, awesome, where there's distress, perplexity, fear, apprehension, and men will not escape. And so, and it's a righteous retribution also, 2 Thessalonians 1. I know my time is up. And that will come upon this earth. God is just. But in contrast, it will be a time of redemption for his people Israel. God will fulfill his promises. Even though they're far off from him now, that's acknowledged. God's going to do a work in them, and he's going to redeem them, and that will lead to Christ's kingdom. Let me close with one passage, Matthew 25:31. You know, when Jesus comes back, he judges the nations, then he's going to judge Israel as a nation. You have the judgment of the sheep and the goats, Matthew 25. And then only the saved will enter into the kingdom. Matthew 25:31. "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory." And then you have the judgment of those nations. So Jesus is going to reign. He whose right it is. He's the only qualified ruler. It's a mediatorial kingdom. There's always been the universal kingdom. But this is the God-man sitting on the throne in Jerusalem, ruling. And we'll rule with him if you're a believer today. So, have you put your faith in him? That's a main application here. Have you gotten into the ark yet? Are you safe in Jesus Christ? That's the only safety. There's no escape from this judgment. So, there's no peace or safety in this old world. It's only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, as believers, you know, there's a tendency to, I'm in Judges 2 tonight, there's a tendency of being complacent. Oh, we're saved. It's okay. We're coasting. There's going to be a big shakeup. There's a big shakeup in this world. We want to take this Christian life very seriously. Now's the time to serve. Now's the time to give the gospel, because there's a judgment coming on those that we love and that aren't in Christ, and their friends and neighbors and those around us. This is a reality that we want to take into mind. Father, we do thank thee for thy prophetic word. We thank you that these things are coming. We know it's going to be a dreadful thing, and that you are long-suffering, and we thank thee for this. We pray for souls. We pray, Father, for the great, great need that there is for souls to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to shine as a light, to be faithful witnesses. Help us to live in the light of this, too. As we see, what we know is civilization. It's all going to come to an end. We thank thee that the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be established. So we look forward to that day. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.